This is our third week into Paul's epistle to the people of Philippi, known as the Book of Philippians. And it's very interesting in the early history of the church. Paul's writings were accepted as some of the first new sacred texts of our gospel. Paul's letters were written to each of these churches, and then copies were made and shared among other churches, and they started to become what we know as our canon, our New Testament. So it is interesting to understand the history and the context in which these books were written. Well, getting into our sermon today, it is often said that there are two sides to every coin, or two sides to every story. There are people who claim you shouldn't judge a man until you've walked a mile in his shoes, meaning we need to see the other person's perspective. And things can change depending on how you look at them. We have terms like looking at things through rose-colored glasses, and that means not really seeing things for what they are. Another saying claims that we need to shed some light on it. You've heard some people say that? Well, let me shed some light on that for you, so you can get a clearer picture. There was a Danish psychologist, Edgar Rubin, and he developed this image to show a visual effect where people can see two different shapes, but often can only focus or see one at a time. So what do you see? Do you see a vase, or do you see two faces looking at each other? And both of you can be right at the same time. Everything can change depending on how we look at it. And not everyone will see things from the same point of view. And in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he discusses some things from a different point of view as he discusses life versus the afterlife. And in our scriptures, he said, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." Here we continue to see the connection between Paul and the people of the church in Philippi. Notice he says that through your prayers, not just through God's provision, but through their prayers as well as God's provision, that Paul knew everything would turn out okay one way or another. Being connected with each other is important. You praying for me, me praying for you, it does make a difference. And as we continue, Paul writes in verse 20, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For the first 300 years, Christianity was under constant persecution. Sometimes it was localized, and sometimes it was spread throughout the whole empire. At this time that Paul was writing, Paul was not only facing the Roman Empire, but he was facing the Jewish authority, people who did not like what Paul was preaching. Paul was arrested. Paul was beaten. Paul was threatened to be killed, and many of early Christians did become martyrs. And Paul wasn't worried about his life, for as long as he was living, he was living for Christ. And if his life was taken, he knew that heaven would be a nice step up from this world. And the rest of this passage is very interesting. He said, "If I'm going to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two." And notice this part here. He says, "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Have you ever asked someone how they're doing and jokingly they respond, "Well, I woke up on the right side of the grass today." Well, if you would ask Paul that same question, he would say he woke up on the wrong side of the grass today. Because Paul says he already knows that he has heaven. He knows that heaven is a better place. And it would be really easy for him to say, "Go ahead, strike me down, just kill me and get it over with." But he doesn't give up in his circumstances. He doesn't quit fighting, and he's not about to accept his sentence of death. Paul was assured of his afterlife. He didn't have to seek assurance. He knew that he had it. He was more concerned about what he can do in this life to continue advancing the gospel. And if you read enough of Paul's works, you will see that he was focused first on the prize, that prize of eternal life. And because he was focused on the end, it changed how he lived before the end. Most of us think about our life first, what we're doing now in the present. And then at times we may wonder about life after death. For some people, it is a big question. Is there really life after death? How can we be assured that there is really a heaven? How do I live my life now so that I can be assured of going to heaven? But for Paul, this wasn't an issue. He knew that there was no way to earn heaven, that going to heaven was only by the grace of Jesus Christ. But Paul was so assured of God's grace and God's promises that he wasn't concerned about life after death. He was more concerned about his life before death. He wanted to live a life worthy of that prize. He wanted to share that prize with as many people as possible. He said, "I have this great, wonderful thing waiting for me, but I have a job to do before I get there, and that's to help you get there too." Oftentimes in life, you and I get up and we're guided by routine, aren't we? For some of us, the routine just seems to repeat and repeat and repeat. Get up, get your coffee, get your breakfast. For us, it's get the kids, get the kids, get the kids, get the kids, get the kids. Come home and have dinner, get the kids, get the kids, get the kids, and chase them off to bed. And then we start all over the next day. And life becomes routine, and we get caught up in the now and in the presence. We've all heard the term carpe diem, right? The Latin phrase that means seize the day. And it often, a lot of people take it on, it means to live today without regard for tomorrow. Or as one Wayne would say, party on, Garth. For some of you youngins, I know that's way... For some of you older people, I don't know. It's in our generation. I know that. But for some people, this carpe diem, this phrase is the motto of their life. They're living for today. Whatever I can do to be happy today. But for many, this phrase is taken with caution. Because as responsible adults, we know we cannot just live for today, can we? We have to worry about our families, our jobs, our health, and so much more. And as Christians, we can, in a sense, take a page from Paul, but live out carpe diem differently. We can live out carpe diem for God. Since Paul's focus was life before death, it changed how he lived for today. Carpe diem for Paul was sharing God's word, praying for others, writing letters, teaching, preaching, defending the gospel. He lived for Christ. He did all he could every day to advance the gospel. In a book I read once, a man named Mehdi Dibaj was quoted as saying, "Life for me is an opportunity to serve him, and death is a better opportunity to be with Christ." Now, this may sound morbid to some, but there is truth in this statement. Because once we find Jesus Christ as our Savior, once we give our lives over to Him, we no longer have to worry about living our life to earn our way to heaven. Because when we surrender to God's grace, we are given the gift of salvation, we are given the promises of eternal life, and we know that in the end, we have a great and wonderful eternity waiting for us. And because of that, instead, we don't need to worry about the end. We don't live our lives to earn the end because we already have it. Instead, we need to live our lives because we have heaven, because we have the promise of eternal life. See, people are saying, man, if I'm good enough, if I do enough things, and if I do the right things, I'm going to be good enough to stand before God. And that's the backwards. We don't do enough for God. The grace gives us that promise. And because we have that grace, because we have that promise, we then live our lives to live up to that gift, a life worthy of that gift. Because we are a people that are called to go. We are called to go make disciples, to go love our neighbors, to go love our enemies, to go feed the poor, to clothe the naked, to take care of the widows, to take care of orphans, to go find the lost sheep, to go and set the oppressed free. We are called to pray. We are called to witness. We are called to provide peace, hope, and love. We should see every day that God has given us as a blessed day to serve Him. Wouldn't that change your morning if you woke up instead of saying, oh, I got to go down the hallway and get my teenager out of bed and try to get him into the shower. Or if you woke up and say, thank God, I have another day to share the gospel with somebody, to share what God has done with my life so that they too can have the same promise and the same blessing that I have. We should see every day that God has given us a blessed day to serve Him. A blessed day that we can do something to advance the gospel. As long as we have breath in our life, then our life has meaning. One of the struggles of visiting older people, especially older people in nursing homes and retirement homes, they feel that their life lacks meaning. Their life is over and they're waiting for death. But as long as we have breath, we have a purpose. God has a purpose for us till we take our very last breath. And that purpose is to share the gospel. And no matter what stage of life you're in, whether you're young or whether you're old, every day you have an opportunity to share the blessed gospel with somebody. And today, we get to come together and celebrate that gospel. Today, we get to share in Holy Communion. This is our first time since Maundy Thursday. Can you believe that? It feels like an eternity. But this is where we get to share in the completion of the gospel, where we get to share in what Jesus did for us on that cross. We get to share the very same meal that He shared with His disciples when He shared that last special night with them, when He shared with them what He was about to do, when He was trying to explain to them what it meant for Him to go to the cross and shed His blood as a sacrifice to us. And His disciples, like many of us, didn't get it. They just didn't get it. And it wasn't till after his resurrection, when he shared a meal with the people on the road to Emmaus, and he again broke the bread, and he lifted the cup, and then their eyes and their minds and their hearts were opened to see Jesus Christ. And today you have an opportunity to meet Jesus Christ right here at this table. You have an opportunity to receive His Word. An opportunity to receive that gift of salvation. That moment when you realize that I am a sinner. When you realize I cannot make it to heaven on my own merit. Because none of us, no matter how hard we try, could ever measure up to God's standards. But God loved us. God wanted to restore with us that relationship that He created in the garden. The relationship where we were with God. And God was with us. And He said, I want to restore that relationship. And He did that through the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, you could have an opportunity to be forgiven and to be redeemed because I paid the price for you. And so today we celebrate what Jesus did for all of us. That His body became the sacrifice needed to make us worthy. So that we simply need to repent and turn our hearts over to Him. And give ourselves humbly in service to Him. And when you truly do that, you will begin to feel the Holy Spirit move in your life. And it will lead you and direct you. And you will grow spiritually closer and closer to God. Believe me, there will be trials along the way. But through prayer, through God's Word, through our loving church, through our support of one another, this is a journey we are on together. This is a celebration of what Christ has done for us and what we should celebrate with Christ. And so we will join together in our communion liturgy, and then we will share in the bread and the cup. So let us go to our liturgy. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord and God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is right and a good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father, Almighty Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity and made covenant to be our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. On the night in which he came for us, he took the bread. He gave thanks to you, and then he broke it. Gave it to his disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, when the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to the Lord, and gave it to his disciples, and he said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice and union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with your Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. This is the same rite and the same worship that the early Christians did from the time of his resurrection till today. For almost 2,000 years, Christians have shared in this tradition. Today is World Communion Sunday. And today, over the next few hours, Christians all over the world will be partaking in this powerful and sacred moment. The Lord's table is open to all who wish to receive. This is a moment that is sacred. This is a moment to be with God. Let us pray before we join in our closing hymn. Our great God, we praise you for the gift of salvation. We praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was with you in heaven, who came to us in the form of a man named Jesus Christ, who lived his life holy and perfect so that he may become the sacrifice we needed. Lord, we thank you not only for his death, but we praise you for his resurrection, which conquered death. And we thank you that through your Son, we no longer have to seek you through a temple, that we can come to you directly as our Father. We thank you for this gift of nourishment. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of Holy Communion, that we are able to share this great gift together, and how powerful it is to feel your presence among us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, allow this to nourish us and send us out ready to advance your gospel. Let each of us be ready to proclaim the great things you have done for us each and every moment that you give us. All of this we ask and pray through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. How can you not leave here excited? We shared in communion. We have sung and praised our great God. Let us take that excitement to this world. Let's show them that darkness and evil cannot overcome the light. Let that light shine through our hearts in a way that the world knows that Jesus can and will make a difference in their lives. Let us go with every breath we have, and let us go advance the gospel, Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.